Hey, thank you, Caleb. That was a psalm written by Moses. So nearly 4,000 years ago. And here we are still singing it today. And the truths contained in that psalm are still as true and relevant today as they were when they were written by the hand of Moses. Lord, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. And this is the wisdom that we need, the wisdom that comes through faith in the Word of God. And to that we turn in our study this afternoon. Page 32, chapter 14, on saving faith. Saving faith. And this is a very important chapter because we know without faith it is impossible to please Him. But not any faith will do. It must be true faith. It must be saving faith. It must be the gift of faith that comes down from God and is given to whomever He pleases. So let's pray, and then we'll have our Bible study. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and kindness to us. That, Lord, You have delivered to us Your Word. And that, Lord, You have granted to us the gift of faith. Lord, that we would believe all things written in the law and the prophets. Lord, we pray that we would build our life upon this rock, Lord, upon Your Word. Lord, that we would not be a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, but we would be that wise man who hears the words of Christ and builds his life upon those words. Lord, that man will endure to the very end. So, Lord, may we have no greater confidence than in Your Word and the truths that are contained therein. And, Lord, we ask that You would strengthen our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, that we might be faithful to You. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in chapter 14, and what we're going to do today is the first paragraph and the first half of the second paragraph, okay? So there's three paragraphs on this one. We cannot make it through all three. And then the second one's the long one. So they put the long one right in the middle. So we'll do the first one, half of the second one, and then we'll pick up, do the second half and the third one next week. So let's begin with paragraph number one, chapter 14, paragraph one. There it says this. It says, the grace of faith enables the elect to believe so that their souls are saved. It is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. Faith is ordinarily produced by the ministry of the Word, by this same ministry and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer and other means appointed by God. Faith is increased and strengthened. So here, the purpose is to teach about the nature of true faith, right, of saving faith. And I'll note that at the first is that they call it the grace of faith or the gift of faith, right, because they are showing and signifying that true faith does not originate in the will of any man. It does not come from man, but rather it is a gift that God bestows upon a man. So while it can be said, and it is true, that we believe or that we have faith, or we might even call it our faith because it is our faith, but it doesn't originate with us. Just like if someone gives you a gift and you take possession of that gift, you can call that gift your possession, right? If they give you a car, you can say that it is my car. But that doesn't mean it's not a gift. It doesn't mean that it originated with you. And this is how it is with faith. And it's very important that we understand this. This is key to everything. Faith is itself a grace. Faith is a gift that God bestows upon the elect and produces in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that faith is a product of the work of the Spirit. So the regeneration of the Spirit must come, must precede faith, right? Faith comes from the work of the Spirit versus the opposite, which says that we believe first, and then the work of the Spirit is a result of our faith. That's works-based salvation, and we cannot tolerate it. We cannot teach that. We cannot believe that. So we cannot say that a man believes first, and then as a result of his faith, then God gives him the Holy Spirit, or then God gives him salvation and does this work within him, that man moves first, and then God responds upon him. No, this is not the case at all. It is the work of the Spirit of Christ within us that produces faith, and the Spirit of Christ produces faith the gift of faith, true saving faith, not in all men, but only in the elect, right? They are the ones who receive this work of the Spirit in their hearts. And here, in this first paragraph, they are pointing out the two necessary elements in order for faith to be produced. First is the inward working of the Spirit of Christ. This is the unseen, invisible movement of the Spirit. The Spirit must give faith to a man. And then secondly, there is the outward ministry or the outward preaching of the Word of Christ. So there is the inward call and the outward call. Both of them are necessary for salvation, right? No one will ever be saved without both of these. In the inward call, the call of the Spirit, he uses the outward call of the gospel in order to produce faith in men. This is the way God ordains it, and this is how he brings it about. But they begin with the inward work, because the inward work is the one that has the preeminence. It is the preeminent work that is necessary. Many people hear the gospel. Many are called, but few are chosen. Very few actually believe. So it is a gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. If faith was produced by the will of man, then we would have to change it to the work of faith, right? The work of faith. But it's not produced by the will of man. It's produced by the Spirit, so it's the gift or the grace of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Notice there, the same spirit of faith. The same spirit of faith. We have the same spirit of faith as they had. And so, therefore, what has been written, what was true in their day is true in our days as well. I believe, and therefore I speak. So we also believe, and so we also speak. Right? We believe the gospel in our heart, and as a result of believing in our heart by the power of the Spirit, then we speak it, right? We give utterance to these things with our mouth, right? With the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved, right? And is saved. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Okay, so that is 2 Corinthians 4:13. Also, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Very, very clear there. Grace. It is all about grace. You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. Right? What is not your own doing? None of it. None of salvation, even those things that God conditions upon men, that men must bring forward, right? We must believe in Christ. We must repent of our sins. These are the conditions that God places before someone will receive salvation. But even those conditions God places on a man, even these are not your own doing. Faith and repentance do not come from the will of man, but rather it is a gift of God. These are the gift of God, and it can't be a result of works, so that no one may boast, right? That's the key. No one can boast before God because of their salvation. But if my faith is a product of my will, right? If what makes the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that one person used his will and produced faith, and the other person did not produce his will or use his will to produce faith, then what made the difference between the two? Right? It was the work of the man. It was what they did with their will. Right, that's what made the difference. Therefore, we would have to say, at least in this situation, that this person is superior to this person, that this person deserves a little bit of credit, right? Even if it's just 1% credit that he deserves a little bit. And when actually what we should really say is he deserves all the credit. Because in the other way of thinking that we talked about this morning, God does the same thing for everyone, right? God does his work equally for everyone. And what makes the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is the believer uses his free will and chooses to believe. But if that's the case, then that person deserves a pat on the back, right? A high five, an attaboy, good job, you did it. But here he says, no, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. It cannot be the result of works. It cannot be produced by the will of man. Also, one other passage, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. There, it has been granted. And granted is another way of saying gifted. It has been given to you from God to believe in him, right? Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. But believing in him is a gift that has been granted to you by God. And this is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit of Christ in the hearts of men produces faith so that they believe in Christ for their salvation. And he does this in the elect. In the elect. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so this is the inward work of the Spirit. Also then, with faith, there is the outward work, and that is the preaching of the gospel, which ordinarily happens through the ministry of the word, which when they say ordinarily here, they don't mean it's of ill repute or that it's something that's base or anything like that. They just mean that 99.99999% of the time, when someone believes, somebody is teaching the Bible to them, either preaching the Bible to them, they're reading the Bible, they're interacting with someone with the Bible. But it always involves the Word of Christ, and typically it's the Word of Christ as taught by a man, as taught by a person who's instructing them and teaching them in the things of God. Now, there are extraordinary examples in the Bible where God converted someone without using human agency, such as, which even this, it is using human agency, but it was a miracle, when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. There wasn't a man on earth that was preaching to him. There was a man that came down from heaven and confronted him, the God-man, Christ Jesus, and he did it in an extraordinary way. So he didn't go to a Bible study or someone didn't come to his house and explain those things to him, but Christ himself appeared from heaven in an extraordinary way, and this was what brought about his faith. But commonly, the way God produces this in the elect is by those being sent out and proclaiming the gospel, whether that be the minister at the church or going about here and there doing Bible studies or individuals who they meet and they talk to who are Christians and they talk to them about the things of God or some combination of many of these things many times, right, where there are multiple people who are teaching the Bible to them, and this is what the Spirit uses to produce faith in them. He uses the word to produce faith. And that's why they say faith is ordinarily produced by the ministry of the word. Romans chapter 10, we read this morning, but we'll read it again, because this passage is so important for establishing the necessity of teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. And when we say teaching and preaching, yes, we are talking about the ministries of the church, the public ministries, what we're doing now, but this also includes individual to individual, right? These types of things, which we know the Apostle Paul was engaging in as well, or the others. Like when Philip went and met with the Ethiopian on his way on the road, who was in the chariot, right? He wasn't teaching publicly in the sense that there was a gathering or a meeting like that. It was just him and the Ethiopian, but what was he doing with him? He's preaching the word of God to him. He's proclaiming the truth. 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the way it happens, according to the Bible, and also according to our own testimony as well. Right? That we, most of us would say, yes, there was someone, a person in our life, who was teaching the Bible to us. A parent, a grandparent, a sibling, a friend, a church, you came to church, something like that. There was some person who first taught the Bible to you, and this is how you came to know the way of salvation, and then God used that word, the Spirit of Christ used that word, and brought about your salvation, brought about your conversion. So ordinarily, it's produced by the ministry of the word. Now, the next sentence is dealing with the continuation of faith, right? Because faith is not just something we need at our salvation. Amen. The whole sum of the Christian life is a life of faith. We are to walk not by sight, but by faith. We live by faith in the Son of God. So faith needs to be strengthened. It needs to be produced in us, not just at our conversion, that's the beginning of it, but throughout the remainder of our life from beginning to end. So how does God continue to produce faith in us? The same exact way, right? This is why it's so simple. It's so simple. There are sometimes people will say, is your church an evangelistic church, or is your church a church that is there to build people up and sanctify them and help Christians to grow? As if there's a difference between a focus on evangelism and a focus on Christian growth. But what does the Bible teach? You accomplish both of these at the same time, simultaneously, right? Both are accomplished simultaneously because faith is produced in the same way, simply by teaching and preaching the word of God. So if we're faithfully teaching the Bible cover to cover and an unbeliever is in our midst, then God can use that word to bring about their salvation. And in that case, it is evangelistic. But a believer, a Christian, can be sitting in the same assembly, can sit in the same group, and that same word of God that's being proclaimed that might lead, according to the will of God, to the salvation of the unbeliever is also at the same time going to sanctify the believer and produce more and more faith in them. So these two things are not at odds, but they go together simultaneously at the same time. That's why they say, by this same ministry, the ministry of the word, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed by God, faith is increased and strengthened. So by the same ministry of the word, faith is increased, faith is strengthened. And then along with this, not in contradiction to it, not in exclusion of it, right? Which is very important for us to understand. When we are administering the Lord's Supper and baptism, we must administer those things by faith. We must receive them by faith. And how can we do that without what? The teaching of the Word of God. And also our prayers. How can we pray a prayer pleasing to God if we're not praying a prayer of faith? And how can we pray a prayer of faith if we're not what? Reading the Word of God. For how are we going to know how to pray if our mind is not immersed in the Word of Christ? And we literally have hundreds and thousands of prayers in the Bible to teach us how we should pray. Because we have to pray according to the will of God, don't we? Or otherwise, God's not going to hear us. He's not going to answer us. It's not going to be pleasing to Him. And the way we know that is through the Word of God. So everything is contingent. Everything hinges on the Word of God. The Word of God is the key to everything in the Christian life. And that shouldn't be surprising. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But everything we do must come from faith, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we do the Lord's Supper, we have to understand what it means, right? What does this represent? Why are we doing this? What is the purpose, right? What does the bread represent? What does the blood represent? And we understand what those things represent from the Bible. We teach on those things. And then as we believe that, then the Lord's Supper is beneficial to us. It's a symbol, right? It's a sign. But if we don't understand what it symbolizes, and the only way we can understand that is through the teaching of the Bible, then it is of no value to us, right? Baptism, right? We should be baptized, right? Shouldn't we? The Bible teaches us to be baptized, right? Jesus commanded that, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we are to be baptized, but we have to understand what it means. It's a symbol, it's a sign. And if we're going to do it rightly, then we have to believe what it actually represents. And the only way we can know that is from the Word of God. So those symbols and signs, ordinances, they must be accompanied with the preaching of the Bible, with the explanation, the interpretation, so that when people practice them, they're doing it in faith. And the key is faith, right? Without faith, then those things are not pleasing to God. We're just going through rituals at that point. This was the problem. If you read the Old Testament, read the New Testament as well, but read the Old Testament, Israel, it wasn't their sacrifices. It wasn't a lack of doing those things that was displeasing to God. The problem is they lacked faith. They didn't have faith when they were offering their sacrifices, when they were making their offerings, when they were doing this and that. They were doing the right rituals many times, but they weren't doing the rituals rightly because they were not doing them by true faith. And this is a big distinction between what we practice and believe and what takes place in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism has a strong emphasis on, we call them ordinances, they call them sacraments, on the sacraments. And they teach that it doesn't matter if you believe, if you have faith, that the grace of God is embedded, it's in the sacrament, whether you understand what's going on or not. This is why they sprinkle infants. Actually, many Protestants do that as well. But how can they, it's not baptism because they're not immersing them, but how can the sprinkling of that infant benefit the infant if the infant has no faith, right? He doesn't believe, he doesn't know what's going on, right? He's thinking about milk. That's all that they think about. Or sleep. He's in La La Land. It's not beneficial to them. But in the Roman Catholic tradition, they are teaching that if you take the sacraments, going, taking communion, going, being baptized, the other sacraments that they teach, the seven of them, that in those sacraments, there is the grace of God, whether or not you have faith or not. It doesn't matter. You just need to take them, and in taking them, you receive a perpetual, continual supply of the grace of God. This is why, during the time of the Reformation, one of the things the Reformers were teaching and emphasizing is that we need to translate the Bible into the common language of the people so that the people can read the Bible for themselves and have faith and understand what the Bible teaches. And the Roman Catholic Church was fighting against that, even putting some of them to death, like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe, men who were put to death because they wanted to translate the Bible into the language that the common people could understand. And the Roman Catholics were saying they don't need it in their language because they just need to come take the sacraments. And it doesn't matter if they understand it or not, because the sacraments were conducted in Latin, which was the official language of the church. Well, the people didn't even speak. They didn't understand Latin. So the whole service was in a foreign language that none of the people understood, but it didn't matter because all that mattered is if you took the sacraments, if you took the communion, then you receive the grace of God and you're going to make it to heaven one day. And the Reformers were saying, no, this is nonsense. This is crazy. This is not beneficial at all. How can this be a benefit if without faith? And how can they believe if you're not teaching them these things? And how can you teach them if you're speaking in a language that they don't even understand? So they were saying, no, we need to translate the Bible. And they were persecuted and even many of them put to death for these types of things. So there must be the preaching of the word accompanying the administration of the ordinances of Lord's Supper and of baptism, and even our prayers need to be informed by the Word of God and then any other means appointed by God to increase our faith. We must do these things based upon the Word of God. Okay, Luke 17. Luke 17:5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So there, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." If the apostles needed their faith increased, then how much more you and me, right? We need our faith increased. And they had Jesus Christ as their teacher. You do not have Jesus Christ as your teacher who's here in person, right? You do have Jesus as your teacher in that, insofar as his word is faithfully proclaimed. But they were with Jesus in the person. He was the one teaching them, and yet they still needed their faith increased. And they rightly go to the Lord, and they ask the Lord to increase our faith. So what should we be praying? The same thing. Is this a prayer that's pleasing to God? Is this a prayer that God will honor? Yes, absolutely, if we do it without doubting. We know that God wants us to have stronger faith, so we should ask God to increase our faith. Give us greater faith. This is the same as James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, for wisdom and faith are synonyms, right? Synonyms. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives graciously. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So there he tells them to put away sin, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, the milk of the Word of God. And it is that which causes us to grow up into our salvation. And we will do this if we have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. And where do we taste and see that the Lord is good? In the Bible, in the Word of God. In the Word of God, as we partake of Him by faith. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 31. Says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So now the apostle is here leaving the church in Ephesus, right? He's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's not going to be with them anymore. And so he's telling them to be alert, right? Pay attention to yourself, pay attention to your doctrine. Watch out for those who want to come in and cause problems. Remember, I did not cease for 3 years to admonish you night and day. This is what I did with you for 3 years, continually teaching you the word of God. And then he commends them to God and the word of his grace. To God and the word of his grace. So both of them together, right? Is it God or is it the word of his grace? It's both. It's God using his word of grace to build us up and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. God, the Spirit of Christ among us, uses the word of grace to build us up and give us our inheritance. Okay, next, paragraph 2. Says, "By this faith, Christians believe to be true everything revealed in the Word, recognizing it as the authority of God himself. They also perceive that the Word is more excellent than every other writing and everything else in the world, because it displays the glory of God in his attributes, the excellence of Christ in his nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his activities and operations. So they are enabled to entrust their souls to the truth believed. They respond differently according to the content of each particular passage, obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and the one to come. But the principal acts of saving faith focus directly on Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Here, we'll do the first part of this. Here they say, by this faith, which is the grace of faith, true saving faith, Christians believe to be true everything revealed in the Word, recognizing it as the authority of God Himself, right? This is, you shouldn't even have to say these kinds of things, right? However, they do need to be saved, right? That it would be incredulous that we would believe everything written in the Word of God. Well, no, of course we believe everything written in the Word of God. And why do we believe it? Because God said it, right? It's because of the authority of God that we believe everything written in the Word of God. So we cannot reject anything in the Bible. This is why we say that these are issues of life and death, right? What makes any passage of Scripture, what makes it bearing upon us to believe, right, is not whether or not we perceive it to be communicating to us very deep, important truths or very light, non-essential truths, because this is what people do. They like to divide the Bible up into essential things and non-essential things. But what makes any passage bearing upon us and makes it essential for us to believe is not what we think about that passage, but it's the one it comes from. It is the authority of the one that it proceeds from, whether we think it's important or not. But really, if it comes from God, it's important. It's important. This is why we have said before that is the way we discipline our children, is that a gospel issue? Is that an issue of salvation? Right? Well, doesn't the Bible teach us? Because there are some Christians who would say, we won't spank our children. We won't spank our children. We won't use that type of punishment on them because we don't want to hurt their feelings, right? We're just going to do it a different way. But doesn't the book of Proverbs tell us if you spare the rod that you spoil the child? Who's saying that? On who's making that declaration? That's not the declaration of a man. That is the declaration of God. That's the authority of God. So if we reject that, if I say, no, I don't agree with that, I don't believe that, that's not true and good, then who am I saying is foolish? Who am I saying doesn't know what he's talking about? I'm saying that I have more wisdom and understanding than God Almighty. Also, when it says, by this faith, Christians believe to be true everything revealed in the Word, they mean that in the sense that we believe it in the proper way as well. We believe everything in the Bible, and we believe it in the true and proper way. We have to believe it in this way. So, for example, can I believe in evolution and be a Christian? Can I believe in evolution and also believe in the account in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? No, it's impossible. Those two things cannot be wed together. But there are many people who say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible. We believe all the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God. We receive all of it from the authority of God. But when they read Genesis 1 and 2, they're not reading it in terms of creation by a miracle of God. They're reading it and saying, well, this is a myth. It's a story. It's this type of fanciful story that God is using, is poetic, and God's using that to teach that, you know, he kind of formed it, but it doesn't really tell us how God did it. And it could be that God used evolution. And actually, they would say that God did use evolution. He used evolutionary processes over the course of millions and billions of years, and this is how God created the world. So they'll say, I believe in creation, but I believe in creation by the process of evolution. But that's not what they mean here, right? Because you can say that you believe in creation, but that's not creation. That's evolution. And evolution and creation contradict one another. Or if someone says, well, I believe in election, but by election, what I mean is that God looks down through time, he sees who will believe the gospel, and then God chooses them because of the knowledge that they will choose him. That's not election. That's not what the Bible means when it teaches the word election. So you can say that you believe that, but you don't really believe it. It's the same as our own day. People who would say that they believe in capitalism. And by that, they mean the government takes money and redistributes it to other people. That ain't capitalism, right? That's communism. That's socialism. You can call yourself a capitalist. You can call yourself whatever you want. But that's not what the term means. So when we believe everything true, as revealed in the Bible, it means that we believe it in the true and proper way. We believe it in the true and proper way. And if we have some defect in our theology and the way that we're thinking, then we need to come to the correct understanding. And this is what happens over the course of our life. But we cannot continue in unbelief, and we cannot reject the clear teaching of the Bible. And if someone says that, no, this is not what it means, and shows us from the Bible the true and proper way, then we have to embrace that, and we have to part with and get rid of that which we used to believe. So by this faith, Christians believe to be true everything. Everything revealed in the Word, recognizing it as the authority of God himself. That's the key. It is the authority of God that causes us to receive everything written in the Word, and saying that whatever is here is greater and superior to anything else in this world, any other wisdom, right? Because everyone's got wisdom. Everyone's got wisdom, or they think they do. But the question is it true wisdom? Is it wisdom from above, or is it wisdom from below? And the way we determine that is by the Word of God. If what they're saying is consistent with the Bible, then we should receive it. If what they say contradicts the Bible, we should reject it immediately. And it should be very easy for us to do that, because we trust God more than any man. Yes, we trust God more than man, because men are liars, but God never lies. Acts 24:14. Acts 24, verse 14. Says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. There, the apostle, he says he believes everything written down in the law and the prophets. Now, people might say, well, isn't that arrogant to claim to believe everything? Well, shouldn't we believe everything? It's not arrogant, right? It's sincere. So I think this is what he believed. He believed everything written in the law and the prophets, in contradiction to his opponents, who also claimed to believe the law and the prophets, but they didn't believe everything written in the law of the prophets. They had a false interpretation. He had the true interpretation, and he had sincerely believed everything written in the law and the prophets. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 13. Says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So they received it as the word of God, as coming with the authority of God himself. And therefore they received it, they believed it, in contradiction to any other authority or any other word or wisdom that comes to us, which is what we're having to face all day, every day. All day, every day, we have many people spouting out wisdom, telling us what we should or shouldn't believe, and what we have to do is go to the Bible and say, whatever the Bible says, that's what I'm going to believe, even if the whole world is against me. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. So if the whole world says, for example, like they are in our own day, that the sin of sodomy is not a sin, it's actually a wonderful, beautiful expression of love, who do we have to go by? We got to go by the Bible, by the Word of God. Even if they throw us in jail, we got to go by the Bible and what the Word of God says, even if it brings persecution and suffering against us, because we can't contradict God. We're going to lose on that every time. We can't oppose him. Okay, next. It says, they also perceive that the Word is more excellent than every other writing and everything else in the world. One of the fruits, one of the graces that the Spirit produces in the believer is that the Word of God for the believer is more excellent than every other writing and everything else in the world. That there's nothing in this world that compares to the Word of God, to the beauty of it, to the richness of it, to the greatness of it. Right? And there are some great books out there, some great literature that people have written, but nothing compares to the Word of God. Nothing compares to the glory of Scripture, the content of what is being talked about in the Word of God. Therefore, our greatest desire and love should not be for other books. It shouldn't be for the books and the things of this world, but it should be for this book, right? For the Word of God. But how can the Word of God be more excellent to us than every other writing or everything else in the world and us not read it? How can we neglect the Word of God if this is what's true for a true believer? No, it cannot be. This is why there's such an inconsistency, a contradiction in many who profess faith in Christ, because they say they love God, they say they love Christ, but then they neglect His Word. But how can you neglect the Word when it is the Word that gives us our communion with God and our communion with Christ? We should not do this. We should not be sluggish, and we should not neglect the Word of God, because for us, it must be greater than anything else in this world. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 7. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Even there, his father and his mother have forsaken him. But who will take him in? God will. And who does he want more than anything else? He wants to see the face of the Lord. Well, again, how do we now, currently in this life, in our pilgrimage in this life, how do we behold the face of Christ? How do we see and seek the face of the Lord? Through his word, through reading and meditating upon the Word of God. It is there that we behold the glory of Christ, and we are changed from one level of glory to the next. Right? So if God is our greatest delight, and we seek Him more than anything else, you can't do that without the Word of God. Right? So a person who says that, but's not reading the Bible, they're lying, they're contradicting themselves. Right? They're not saying that which is true and right. Psalm 119. And this will be true of us in our spirit, right? In our spirit. But in this life, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? It's the flesh that keeps us from doing what we want to do. But we have to overcome the flesh, right? We have to overcome and we have to fight against it. So I'm not saying it's going to be easy or it's never a struggle, right? We have to fight against the flesh, but we can overcome the flesh through the spirit and through our faith. And our faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So we just need to keep reading it and even discipline ourselves, right? Discipline ourselves so that our flesh doesn't gain mastery over us. If we just read the Bible when we feel like it, when we're in the mood really feeling spiritual, if we just pray when we have that, you know, that spiritual feeling, you know, we're tingling and, you know, our emotions are high, we're crying, you know, those kinds of things, well then we're going to be erratic. Because that's not always going to be the case. But many times, even when we don't have the zeal that we need, the fervor that we ought to have, but then when we do what we're supposed to do, many times what will God do? He'll give us that zeal, right? He'll bring us out of that sluggishness and give us the zeal and fervor that we need, right? And this is how we have to pursue the Christian life. Psalm 119:72. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." the law of your mouth, right? The law of God, the word of God that comes from the mouth of God is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is why we should meet together and read the Bible, study together. This is why we should read it in our daily devotions. Many people pursue gold and silver, right? And if we had a bunch of gold and silver here, and we told people, hey, we have gold and silver, and we're going to pass it out to anyone who comes to church, could we fill the church? We could have hundreds of people. We could have thousands of people. If we had enough gold and silver, you could get the entirety of Shawnee to come to church. But what do we have that's greater than gold and silver? The law of the word of God, the law that comes from the mouth of God. But very few people want this. But who does want it? Believers. The believers want it. And this is why they will come for these things. Now, why is the word more excellent than anything else? Because it displays the glory of God in his attributes, the excellence of Christ in his nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his activities and operations, so they are enabled to entrust their souls to the truth believed. The reason believers love the Word of God more than anything else is because the Word of God shows them the glory of God. This is where we have our communion with God. We learn about who God is, how we can have salvation through faith in Christ, how the Spirit works within us. All of this comes, so it is the glory and the greatness of the content of the Bible that makes it so wonderful to us, because we see and understand that our life, right, our life is dependent on this word. Our eternal spiritual life is dependent on the word of God, so we cherish it, right? We hold to it, right, beyond anything else, and we will not let it go. This is why we do these things. Just like, again, if someone dropped you out in the middle of a forest and gave you a map, and this is your only way out of that forest, and without this map, you're going to die, are you going to play loose with that thing? Are you going to leave it laying around? Of course not, right? You're going to hold on to it tightly because that is your only hope of getting out of that forest. And so it is with the spiritual, with eternal things. It is the Word of God who teaches us who the true God is, how we can have eternal life through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is why it is more excellent than anything in this world, any other book, or anything in this present life. And we must hold to the word of Christ above everything else. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So there, the apostle is not ashamed of the gospel, though it is the gospel that causes him to suffer the way that he does. But he's not ashamed of this gospel because he knows that through the gospel, he knows whom he's believed in, he knows whom he's entrusted his soul to, and he is 100% convinced that God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. God will guard him, and God will keep him, and he will not let him fall away. And this is why we hold fast to the word of Christ, because it is this word that is able to save our souls, and we cannot depart from it. So let us then cling to God through his word, and always demand and expect of ourselves, but also of whatever ministries that we are a part of, that the word of God is upheld, right? That it is taught clearly and faithfully. And we should pray that God would do this in our church, right? That he would do it, continue to do it, and that for many years, right, even after we're all dead and gone, that there would still be people gathering under this name, meeting together, that are doing it in the tradition that we have handed down to them, which is to teach the Bible cover to cover, book by book, right, verse by verse, line by line, word by word, seeking to understand everything written in the law and the prophets and the apostles, and understand it in the correct and proper way. So may God cause our faith to flourish and abound through the teaching of the Word of God. And let us then commend our life and our souls to God and to His Word of grace. Let's pray. Father, we come to You, Lord, knowing that without You revealing Yourself to us, Lord, without You speaking to us, Lord, we could never come to a true and proper understanding of You. Lord, there is not one person in the history of the world who has ever produced saving faith, Lord, through his own wisdom, his own knowledge, through his own discovery of who You are. But Lord, this always comes about by the work of the Spirit. And Lord, we have come to know You because You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord, You've revealed Yourself to us. First, Lord, You have given to us Your Spirit. Lord, who has opened our eyes, opened our ears. Lord, He's given to us a heart to understand. Lord, so that we can come to the correct knowledge of You. Lord, You have spoken to us, and Lord, we've come to know You because You have given to us Your Word. Lord, we know that You have spoken, Lord, through Your prophets and Your apostles, that, Lord, these men, Lord, that they were not writing their own thoughts, Lord, that what they produced was not produced because of the will of man, but rather these holy men spoke as they were carried on by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we have come to believe and know that every word from Genesis to Revelation, every word in this book comes to us from You. Lord, it is for our benefit, and it has all of the authority of God Almighty. So, Father, we pray that we would build our lives upon this word. Lord, that we would not desire to go to other books, Lord, to other men, Lord, to other philosophies, but that, Lord, we would build everything upon Your word, and that, Lord, You would help us, Lord, to gain a mastery of it. Lord, that we would be competent in the scriptures. Lord, that we would have a true and proper understanding of all of the content written in Your word, and that we could say, as the apostle did, Lord, that he believed everything written in the law and the prophets. Lord, may we believe everything, Lord, because it comes from You. And Father, we pray that You would give us understanding. Lord, knowing that there are some passages that are difficult for us to understand, but Lord, we pray that You would give to us the understanding that we need, and that Your Spirit would teach us, Lord, all things, and that, Lord, You would establish us in the truth. Lord, we pray that this word, Lord, would save us and raise us up, that, Lord, we entrust ourselves to You and to the word of Your grace, which is able to save our soul. So, Father, just as we need our daily bread, we pray that we would daily come to You and that You would feed us, Lord, from the bread of heaven, Lord, from the word of life, and that You would continue building our faith. Lord, we know that because of our flesh, Lord, we have many weaknesses, Lord, still many corruptions, and Lord, that our own flesh is fighting against faith. But Lord, we pray that faith would gain the victory, and that, Lord, You would increase our faith throughout the rest of our life so that we become strong in faith and that we have full assurance. Lord, be with us as we go from here. Give us safety as we travel home. And Lord, keep us continually meditating and thinking about Your word. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.